God, we thank you that all that is true. Thank you, God, that we hear those words and we sense your spirit and our hearts resonate with gratitude and excitement and joy. Man, it's good news. And we invite you now to continue speaking to us. Continue to hold our hearts in this place where we are tender to your voice, tender to your heart. Lord, come do your good, gentle, kind, life-bringing work among us as we look into your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man. Messed me up last hour and messed up again. Thanks, Caleb. Buddy called me Thursday afternoon this week. He said, "What are you doing this weekend?" I thought he was just making conversation. And I was like, "Oh, I'm in town." He goes, "You're on for Sunday." Oh, okay. Great. It's Thursday, bud. We had a great time last hour, and really it's the scripture. I mean, it's not preparation or me or whatever. It's the Word of God that has the power. So go ahead, let's open up our Bibles to Galatians, and we're going to spend some time there. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have a blue sheet, go ahead and raise your hand, and I've got the Bible carts coming down. If you don't own a Bible, keep the one we give you. It's a good thing to have. I said, "Buddy, what do you want me to preach on?" He goes, "Do something with fruit." Like juggle apples, slip on a banana peel. What do you mean here? And, you know, you just do something. Okay. And so we're going to spend our time this morning in Galatians, which is, you know, kind of one of the classic New Testament passages. It's found in Galatians about fruit. Before we do that, man, has anybody else been having trouble with allergies? Yeah, I mean, it's nuts. It was really interesting. I've been kind of watching the pollen count to figure out how much time I can spend outside without dying. And so apparently the pollen scale, the parts per cubic foot or whatever, I don't know exactly the measurement, how they do it, but like the number scale goes like this. 0 to 30 is low, 30 to 60 is moderate, and then 60 to 120 is high. And then anything above 120 is considered extremely high. So 2 weeks ago, the pollen in Atlanta, you guys might have seen this, peaked at 5,700. It might be time for a new scale. How much water is in this pool? Oh, I don't know. Let me grab a tablespoon, we'll measure. You know, I mean, it's just completely out of scale. And there's no pharmaceutical on the planet. And no combination of pharmaceuticals on the planet. What does it feel like when you take Sudafed, Benadryl, and Claritin at the same time? Doesn't help with your allergies. You just... I'm awake. I'm asleep. I'm stuffed up. Ah! All right, so allergy season's killing me. But, it, you know, it's interesting because, you know, some of those days you can actually walk outside and you look out and you see, like, just the air is full of yellow, you know? And my car collects the little yellow canopy when I leave it for 10 minutes in one place. My car is green. The only redeeming quality of the season is that I love the Packers. So like during pollen season, I kind of have a green and yellow thing going on my car. But literally, I mean, these trees, as they are in the process of reproducing, because, you know, they give off the pollen, and then throughout the course of the spring and the summer, they will pollinate, and then they will produce fruit that will eventually become a seed to plant more trees of the same kind, more plants of the same kind. In the process of reproduction, they literally change the atmosphere of Atlanta. You know, I mean, you can look out and you can see it. And we know from Romans chapter 1 that the creation reveals God's invisible attributes, His divine power, that when we look at the world around us as God created it, it will give us glimpses and reflections of what He is really like and how He works. One of the things you learn in pollen season is that God creates living things to reproduce. And we see the same thing in Genesis. We looked at this last week as Buddy was talking about fruit. He made human beings in his image. And the first thing he said to us, be fruitful and multiply. The first command, the thing that kind of set one of the primary purposes of humankind was be fruitful. We too are called to reproduce. Living organisms, when they're healthy, are just reproducing, reproducing, reproducing. And so is it possible that just like trees, we as believers somehow could emanate something that would change the atmosphere? Like when we walk into a place, it's not pollen, it's not allergies that we provoke, but somehow people can sense that the kingdom is in the air. When there's five or six of us together, or maybe a whole forest of us in one place, is it possible that the wind could catch and blow something that transforms the atmosphere? Fruit to God is a big deal. It's extremely important in the Scriptures. And we talked about it in Genesis, and then you know, you go through the Old Testament, and the idea of fruit is one of the really common metaphors used for the people of God. Isaiah 5 is one of those great passages. God says that He had a vineyard, and He cultivated the vineyard. He planted the vines. He built up a wall to protect it. He put a watchtower in the middle. He dug out a wine press there for the fruit of the vine. And then He said when He came to find the grapes and the fruit that they were bearing, He was disappointed because He found bitter grapes. Here's this stuff. He'd done everything He could in this vineyard, and it still bore bad fruit, bitter grapes. And He said to Israel in Isaiah there, you guys are like this vineyard. I've done all this for you, and yet you're still bearing rotten fruit. And He's discouraged. This is one of the reasons, the fruitlessness of Israel, this is one of the reasons that the gospel passed out to the Gentiles. And then we get into the New Testament, and Jesus is echoing these same things. You remember the story of the fig tree when He can't find the fruit on the fig tree. Matthew 21, He tells a parable that echoes Isaiah 5. He talks about how there are these tenants and how they reject kind of the servants from the master, and the vineyard's not bearing any fruit. And at the end of that parable in Matthew 21, what He says is this, and it's to the Pharisees. He says, the kingdom will be torn from your grasp, and it will belong to a people who produce the fruit of the kingdom. You ever think about that? That the kingdom of God belongs to those who produce the fruit of it. What does that mean? I mean, that is a profound mystery, something we could meditate on for a long time. The kingdom of God. I mean, as we listen to those lyrics and read those lyrics on the screen and just let them move our hearts, it's like the core essence of the gospel, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and through Jesus, all of the power and the resources of God in His kingdom are available to us. This is great news in the midst of this broken, down, sad, and rotten place. There's beauty here to be sure, but for the most part, a lot of our experience we look out and see is painful, inspires weeping. And in the midst of that, somehow the kingdom of God has broken into our hearts and into our lives, and that the resources of the good God, whose desire is to redeem us and restore us and use us to be fruitful, that He's come in and just, He's done that. This is really good news. So the kingdom belongs to those who produce the fruit of it. You know why that is? It's because you cannot produce the fruit of the kingdom without experiencing the kingdom, living the way of the kingdom. How do you do that? How do you live the way of the kingdom? How do you bear the fruit of the kingdom? All right, so that's in Galatians. Book of Galatians, Paul wrote, and we'll start right there in chapter 1. And before we kind of zero in Galatians 5, I want to do a little bit of time with the context. How do we bear good fruit? How do we bear the fruit of the kingdom? Paul wrote Galatians because the church that he had planted there had a problem. There were, among this community, a number of people that the New Testament refers to as Judaizers, people who came in after Paul had preached the pure gospel, And they came in and said, yeah, all that stuff about Jesus dying and crucifixion, resurrection, that's awesome, salvation by faith. Yeah, oh, excellent, very good, very good. Oh, but by the way, we also need to add to it keeping the law of Moses. Because God gave the law of Moses to the nation of Israel. Jesus came through Israel. He died, resurrected from the dead. You can be saved through this and the law. And the way that it was signified was actually through circumcision. So they're going around saying that the gospel is redemption through faith in Christ alone plus circumcision. It's amazing to me that this message was finding traction. Somebody showed up with me and was like, hey, you just need to... I feel like the book of Galatians could have been much shorter. To the saints of Galatia, Paul, an apostle of God. Are you out of your minds? Grace and peace to you. But this was a legitimate concern, and Paul has legitimate concerns for his church that they're going to be seduced by a different gospel. Check this out in chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So chapters 1 and 2, Paul spends his time relating to the Galatians how he learned this gospel. He says, I got it from a direct revelation from God. This is not some teaching of men. And right after I came to faith, I went off into the wilderness and I preached the gospel. I saw its fruit. It wasn't from the apostles. I came back from the time there and I spent some time in Jerusalem with the apostles and I talked about kind of the gospel that I was sharing to find out if I had been preaching in vain, and they affirmed the gospel that I had. Essentially, he's kind of justifying himself, saying, listen, what I taught you at the beginning was the pure gospel. Hold on to that pure gospel. And the gospel, of course, is gospel by faith and not by keeping the law. So, get to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's setting up the great contrast, the great tension that lies at the heart of the book of Galatians. It's the contrast, the tension between grace and the Spirit on one side, on the other side, the flesh and works. And he goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to talk about how the law of the Old Testament was never able to give life. One of his arguments is that if the law had been able to give life, then Jesus was crucified in vain. The law could have done it, then we just stuck with the law. But no, you guys know Jesus was crucified. And that's why he says at the beginning of this chapter that it was portrayed to you that Jesus is crucified. Why would he have needed to die if the law could have done it? He says, no. Instead, the law was given as a ministry of condemnation. The law was given simply to reveal to those under the law their disobedience. The only power that the law has is to reveal your disobedience, to condemn you. And he said it was given like a guardian over a young child to kind of keep Israel in check until the fullness of time when full grace came. That God's intention all along was grace by faith, through faith. That this is what God's intention was. And that he sent his son in the fullness of time so that we could receive grace. And he's kind of like, guys, what are you thinking? You started off in grace. You started off in the Spirit. He said, don't you remember you saw the Spirit of God work miracles among you? Don't you remember that? Why would you go away from that? Why would you go to an old system that only has the power to condemn? Why would you do that? So that's his argument. It's kind of a doctrinal defense there of grace against the law in 3 and 4. And then he gets to 5, where he starts to really develop then. Okay, so here's how we are to live. He says in verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Are Christ followers or believers the freest people you know? For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's one of the reasons that we have been set free, so that we could live freely. Just don't go back under some yoke of slavery. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Then this verse 4 is powerful. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." When it talks about being severed from Christ and falling away from grace, based on the context here, he's talking about living your everyday life as a Christ follower. He's not talking about that they're necessarily losing the grace of their salvation. Rather, that they are cutting themselves off from the power of God, the grace of God, that enables them to live life in a kingdom of God type of way. You ever feel powerless in situations? You ever feel like you come across a moral decision and you know which way is right, you know which way is wrong, but you just feel like you don't have the power to choose the right, to choose the godly way? That's what Paul's describing here. He's saying, listen, if you go the way of the flesh, you will cut yourself off, you will lose hold of, you will break the vital connection to the power of the grace of God. So, don't want to go the fleshy way. And yet we do. Then go ahead to verse 16. So, in opposed to that way, that the fleshy way, the way of works, the way of the law. Now we're going to develop that some more kind of for our setting in a minute. In opposition to that is this, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So Paul, again, explains the tension that we live in a lot of times. The gospel, the scripture is clear that when we come to Christ, our old man passes away and we become a new creation. We are born again. The old way of life, the fleshy way of life, its power over us, its role as our primary identity is cut off and killed. The problem is that rotting carcass of a fleshy man still wafts its odors over to us from time to time. And we can smell it, and for whatever reason, we feel in our hearts this kind of pull back in that direction. The way of the flesh. And at the same time, on the other side, you have the Spirit of God drawing us into the kingdom, saying, I've got the power that you need. I have the capability. I've got the wisdom that you need. I have everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. Come, follow me. And here we stand in the center with our free will, deciding, where do we go? Which one do we follow? And the answer to that decision is the answer to what kind of fruit we'll bear. You see, we reproduce as living people regardless. Whatever we sow into our lives, we reproduce. So if we sow the fleshy stuff into our lives, we bear fleshy fruit. And we reproduce fleshy stuff around us. We sow the Spirit, sow truth into our lives. It bears great fruit. You see, fruit in the Bible
Such a powerful metaphor because it really reveals what's inside. Jesus is talking, and he says, guys, in Matthew 7, be careful of false prophets. They'll come to you as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. But how will you know them? By their fruit. He says, but you will know them by their fruit. No good tree can bear bad fruit. No bad tree or diseased tree can bear good fruit. He says, if you can't figure out what's going on inside, if you can't discern the situation, honestly, sometimes with our own hearts, this is challenging. It's hard to figure out your own motives. You know, you come to a situation and you're not sure, am I following the Spirit? Am I following the flesh? How do you discern that stuff? You look to the fruit. What's the fruit of the decision? What's the fruit of the action? What's the fruit of the months or years in that direction? What's the fruit of the relationship? The fruit reveals what is truly inside. And, you know, it's funny, when I was growing up, I grew up in Milwaukee. My next door neighbor, Dr. Saggio, dentist, great guy, had this awesome apple tree in his front yard. And I would look forward to every fall when the apple tree would start bearing its fruit, you know, the apples. They really actually weren't that great to eat, but I loved it because this was like the king of all apple trees. I had never seen an apple tree that was so fruity. I mean, it had apples all over its limbs. And so I would get home from school, and I'd get off the bus, and it's like, yes, it's apple season. The reason I loved it so much is that I would just come, and I would like scoop up a handful, about 15 or 20 apples. That's about my limit before my mom would catch me. But I'd take these apples, and I'd start throwing them up into the tree to see how many apples I could knock down in one throw. And I really think my record one time was like 19. I threw an apple, and it was like, I was like, yes, this is awesome. They had just only invented video games when I was growing up. So I still got to have some creative games. But the image that, as I've been thinking about fruit this week, the image that I can't escape is of that tree and how in the autumn it was surrounded by its own fruit. Its limbs were just covered in its fruit. The ground around them was covered in fruit. If we didn't pick up the apples or whatever, those apples would have gone into the ground and would have produced other apple trees. It's just surrounded in its own fruit. And so here Paul, in our passage in Galatians, is talking about the contrast of life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. And how do you know which way you're going? And he makes this contrast. He says, okay, there's a certain fruit, a certain thing that comes out of life in the flesh. And there's a certain thing that comes out of life in the Spirit. If you really want to know how you're walking, just look at the fruit, because you're surrounded by your own fruit. I'm not saying every situation in your life is your own making, but the stuff that comes out of you, that's what kind of fruit you have. And so if you look at your life, it's not too hard. You can see there are some areas probably that are good fruit. There's maybe other areas that you're not very proud of that fruit. Have you thought about that? What is the fruit of your life? Look around. What fruit are you bearing? What's growing from you? As if we needed a little help, Paul goes in to describe a little bit more specifically what is characteristic of these two different ways of life. If you're led by the Spirit, in verse 18, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So it's easy to see the works of the flesh. And you know, when I read the New Testament, I come across these lists from Paul, and it's really easy to go through them real quick. And it's like, oh yeah, it's all that sin stuff. But then you slow down a little bit, and it's like, oh, bummer. What? You ever do that? Like, you're just kind of reading along, and it's like, well, I can choose to really read this works of the flesh passage, or I can just kind of skip on to the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, maybe your devotional life's different than mine. I have these kind of conversations with the Bible all the time. It's like, I can't really handle that passage right now, Lord. Here they are, though. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. You guys might have a different translation there for sensuality. The Greek behind it has this idea that you are a complete victim of your impulses. That there are some things in your life that just, when you are confronted with them, you cannot say no. This I get on Amazon.com, and this happens to me sometimes. You know, like they suggest a few books, and you start clicking, and you're like, man, I love books so much. Before I know it, I've ordered like 14 books, and I cannot say no. I don't know if that's exactly the kind of sensuality that he means here. I guess it depends on the content of the books. They're all spiritual. I don't know why you guys laughed there. But you guys know that feeling? Sometimes you come across something and it's just like, man, I do pretty well in my walk with the Lord, but boy, there's that one thing that just kills me. I cannot say no. I cannot control. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he means. This is a thing of the flesh. When something other than your God-inspired will controls you. Idolatry, verse 20. That's worshiping anything other than God. Includes what is not limited to money, attractiveness. You can make an idol out of the things people say. I mean, our hearts are kind of idol factories. Sorcery. The word sorcery there, it refers to witchcraft and to magic. And it's interesting because when you first read that, probably most of us don't think, oh yeah, I really got into sorcery a couple years ago. You know, I mean, some people do. It's a dark thing. But, I mean, I'd say probably the majority of us aren't. Anyway, and so, but the idea behind witchcraft, the idea behind magic, the idea behind sorcery, it comes to this idea that through our human incantations or practices or rituals, we can somehow manipulate the supernatural. That's kind of the idea behind it. So I know we don't think of, like, ourselves, most of us, as sorcerers. But, I mean, have you ever been upset with God because you did your quiet time for 3 months straight and he still didn't answer that prayer? Have you ever felt entitled to something because of some spiritual ritual that you have pursued? It can become dangerously close to sorcery, actually, when you try to manipulate God. If I just pray this way with this, in Jesus' name, little thing at the end or whatever. You know, it's got to be careful on that one. Enmity, strife, it's that kind of like, I want to fight everybody. Jealousy, which prevents you from celebrating the success of others. You resent the favor and blessing of God on people around you. That's usually what jealousy is. It doesn't even have to be the favor and blessing of God. It could be what if somebody near you is excelling in some area that you value and you hate it, that's jealousy. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like Jesus in Matthew 21. It says, when these things characterize your life, when this is the fruit that you're bearing, you're not bearing the fruit of the kingdom, you're bearing the fruit of the flesh. You know, reading through these sorts of passages and little lists like this, they're good and yet hard for me. Sometimes, if you really kind of meditate on those, say, Lord, is there any of that kind of fruit in my life? But then, actually, sometimes it can be even harder to read the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, There is no law. There is no system that can set itself up that will effectively condemn the fruits of the Spirit. These are beautiful, indelible, godly things. These are the characteristics of God's own personality working themselves out in our lives. To think that we could manufacture them apart from a union with God is just naive. It doesn't make sense. These things are found from God. True love, true peace, true joy, true patience. And, I mean, you read that list. I mean, the first one, it's like, well, you know, not drunk, and I don't think I have a lot of jealousy going on. But then you read the second one, you think, wow, is my life really characterized by these things? If I ask the people around me, hey, what does my life give off to you? What's in the air? What's in the atmosphere? What's the fruit that you're eating from my life? Are these the things that people would say? Do you feel that deep, abiding peace? The word comes from the idea that a stone has been uncut, that is completely whole. You feel the peace of wholeness. There's not things, loose ends and squeaking wheels and gaping holes in your life. Do you feel the peace of God? Isaiah promised, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Is that characterizing your life right now? What about love? Like when the opportunity arises for you to sacrifice something of your own for the sake of another. Like you go, yes, all right. Great opportunity to love. Here you go. Let's cut a deal. My brother, Joy, it's funny. I mean, my little brother, he's actually pitching today for Furman. But he's like the most joyful guy that I know. He's just always smiling and gabby and friendly and fun. Some of you guys have maybe even seen him. He's interned here. If you can see a guy who looks exactly like me, that's my brother. And in fact, you might be thinking right now, well, I thought that was him. Two different guys. We're separated by 8 years. But I was talking to him on the phone, and he was telling me, I was like, how's the baseball season going? And he goes, you know, it's just so good. Their team's like 8-22. I was like, well, how's it going on the team? And he's like, well, you know, it's just great. I just feel like God's given me this grace, like to be able to really help picking up the tarps and the balls and cleaning up equipment after the, I really feel like God's helping me do that, man. And I just do it and I'm just kind of singing away as I do it. And guys will come to me and they'll say, hey, Smiley. Cause they gave him a nickname, Smiley. And they go, hey, Smiley, why are you so happy? And I'll just look at him and go, Jesus. Pick up some other stuff, you know? Like, that's the kind of joy. I mean, it's awesome, but it's a little too awesome sometimes. You know? Like, Daniel doesn't even drink coffee, and he's that happy. Isn't it a shame, though, that the other people's fruit of the Spirit sometimes will provoke us to resentment, divisions, strife, enmity, fits of anger? Paul says that one are the works of the flesh. They're done by our effort. It's work. He says the other is fruit of the Spirit. It's the natural byproduct of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It's fruit. It comes out. And that makes sense, you know, like you can't really muster up peace. You know what I mean? I'm going to be peaceful. Or gentleness. I must be gentle. You know what I mean? You can't like just manufacture that. Joy, love. I mean, these are things that must flow from a union with the Spirit of God. And that's where Paul's words at the beginning of this book are so powerful. He says, if you guys start trying to do it in the flesh, you cut yourself off from that union. You guys try to do it on that kind of effort. You sever yourself from that vital link to the Spirit of God. You can't bear the fruit of the Spirit by trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Only way to bear the fruit of the Spirit is by letting the Spirit of God work through you and partnering, cooperating with the Spirit of God in our lives. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. I know that working with young guys, you know, especially for young men, this is one of the really important early lessons that we have, is just self-control, because we grow up and, you know, you just got full of energy and excitement and stupidity. And we just have to learn self-control. This is an important lesson in our lives. And I know, even myself, I've tried to manufacture self-control in the flesh. I'm going to create a system, a program, a plan. Waking up early. This is one that's been, I've just had some experience with it personally and with roommates. And, you know, I still live down in Buddy's basement apartment, his house, and we all sleep in the same room. So, you know, I've seen some of the guys that I live with actually create plans to somehow muster up self-control. And a lot of times these plans will include their alarm clock and moving their alarm clock to where they cannot reach it, so that when their alarm goes off, they have to wake up. This will create self-control in them, because eventually they have to wake up, go over, and turn it off. But the funny thing is that actually after a few days of this, you can completely continue sleeping while the alarm is going off. Until your upset, fits of rage roommate gets up, turns it off, and we both go back to sleep. You know what I mean? Self-control is... it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you really want to be self-controlled, yes, discipline, yes, effort. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Yes, be diligent. Yes, all of those things. But we must expend our effort, be diligent in the direction of. We must have our focus on cultivating the relationship with the Spirit if we want the fruit of self-control at work in our lives. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I love the promise that Paul makes in 16. And this is verse 16. This is one of those like scriptural promises that you can bank on. This is the Bible says it, and it is true. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. If we can learn how to walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we will bear authentic fruit from the Spirit. And that's what we need if we want to see the kingdom of God expanded through our lives. We need the right kind of fruit. Notice the word there, fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. Okay? So this is like the work of the Spirit can be summed up as love, joy, peace, patience, all that other stuff. That it all kind of combines into one package. And when we ourselves live in the experience, when we are bearing, when we are surrounded by the fruit that comes from the Spirit, and we walk into a situation, we have something to offer another, don't we? We can somehow relationally let them see and even let them taste the experience of the goodness of God that we ourselves have processed through our own life. Does that make sense? And every fruit by nature is a seed. When you give that fruit to another person, it plants in them the seed of redemption, the seed of the pure gospel. And on the flip side, you know, if the fruit you're bearing is kind of 50-50, or it's like the brown banana at Kroger, you know, like nobody wants it. You know, like there's a whole banana rack and you walk in and there's like that, those poor two bananas that somehow got crushed along the way, and they're just like, whoa. You know, like what if you show up into a situation of crisis where truly the kingdom of God is poised to break in and a word from God is just going to transform us? What if you show up and you say, well, I can offer you these. And it's those two brown bananas. We need to be bearing the authentic fruit of the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, we could create a set of rules. And that would be making another law that will only provoke condemnation. I think probably too many of us approach our relationship with the Spirit of God in that way and continually feel guilty about it. Like, if you've set up a relationship with God that's mediated through rules, your relationship with God will continuously inspire guilt. Oh, I'm not praying enough. Oh, I'm not spending enough time with the Lord. Oh, I'm not worshiping enough. I'm not this or that. No. And Paul is so brilliant here. He doesn't say, here's how you walk with the Spirit. He says, no, walk with the Spirit. How do you walk with the Spirit? How do you walk with anybody? How do you get to know anyone? Here's the Spirit of God given to us. Jesus said to lead us into all truth. The Scripture says that the Spirit glorifies the Son. The Spirit empowers us. Here's the Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. Not some mysterious force like fire or water, although sometimes He is compared to that, but an actual person. The very presence of God in us with a desire to lead us into all truth, talk to us, empower us, give us life, and prevent us from gratifying the desires of the flesh. Bear the good fruit. Here's the Spirit of God in us. How do we get to know that Spirit? Now, this is pretty key. Because Jesus, remember in John 15, He says, abide in me, I abide in you. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I have called you and I have appointed you that you might bear fruit and your fruit would last. He says, I say these things to you that my joy might be in you and your joy would be full. I mean, this is it. This is the key to walking with God every day. It's learning how to walk by the Spirit. I can't give you a list of things to do. You know, it's funny, like Amy is my girlfriend and she does the coffee on Sunday morning. She's awesome, you know. And what if before we started dating, I went to someone, maybe Buddy. Buddy's got great advice. What if I went to Buddy and I said, hey, Buddy. Hey, Amy girl, she's really beautiful. Crazy about her. How can I figure out how to walk with her? And Buddy said, well, here's what you got to do. And he gave me a list of five things to do. And I fulfilled all five of those things, you know, just like, here's what you must do. And I did all five of them, and I ended up in this relationship with Amy. Would that be good, natural, organic? Or would that just be I followed some formula? You know what I mean? Like, think about your relationships with your friends, with your spouses. Like, the way relationships, they don't work on formulas. Relationships work on simple time together and communication. Learning how to hear each other. Spending time together. Talking to each other. And even not talking to each other. I feel like some of the time I spend with Amy, the most important time is like just when we're not even talking. We're just in the same room in each other's presence. If we want to learn how to speak with or walk by the Spirit and truly bear fruit, because that's important. If we really want to bear that kind of fruit, we need to be continually figuring out ways to get to know this Spirit. Building a relationship with the Spirit of God. So that He speaks to us. I've found in my life, I've had to continually ask God to give me relational creativity with the Spirit. To keep cultivating my relationship with Him. So when I first became a believer, reading the Bible, doing a Bible study, that was awesome. And I felt like, man, I read the Word. This is great. This is awesome. And then it kind of got a little dry. What do you do at that point? Having begun in the spirit, do you try to continue perfecting it in the flesh? That's what Paul says. Is that what you do? Do you just stay with it? Or do you figure out, okay, God, how do you want me to meet with you? And so one season of my life, I mean, it's always going to involve the scripture and it's going to involve seeking his face and stuff. But at one period of my life, one of the most profound times of really getting to know the Spirit is instead of like reading and studying through the Psalms, I felt like the Lord was leading me to just get my guitar, and I'm a so-so guitar player, and I'm a less than so-so singer, and get my guitar and open up to the Psalms and each day sing a brand new song using the words of each Psalm. You know, I mean, it's like pretty fun. So I got up in the mornings and I would open up to the Psalms and I'd start playing my guitar and I just sang through the Psalms. I only made it through about 45 of them, but it was a really sweet season. And I got to know the Lord in a unique way, not just through a commentary. There's another period of my life when I felt really like in my heart. I was working on staff and I had all these projects to do and I just felt like I was doing them in the flesh. You know that feeling? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you're like working really hard, but you feel like you're really not making any headway of true fruit. So I talked to some of the other young guys on staff and they said the exact same thing. Like, hey, yeah, I'm feeling that same way. So we're like, okay, what do we need to do? It's like, we need to walk by the Spirit. Okay, we need to somehow reconnect or just learn how to walk by the Spirit. So we just said, all right, Tuesday mornings, we're going to do earthquake hour. We call it earthquake hour. And we got up real early, and there's probably four or five of us, sometimes eight or ten. We just get together. We had no agenda whatsoever except to worship God. And we usually put on some worship music, and we would sing, and then the Lord would lead us to pray some. And we just spent an hour like that. Literally, the goal was to be in the presence of God. The goal was not to get through a manual. It was not to get through a study. It was not even to read a specific portion of Scripture. The goal was, God, we want to just come and spend time with you. And out of that time came some of the most fruitful ministry. The Lord just spoke to us. He led us. A huge influence on Jesus in the Quran, that ministry we've been doing all over the country now for the last year. That was born, a large portion of that was born out of Earthquake Hour. Transition, the college ministry that's been going to college campuses all over the state and all around the southeast, and kids are getting lit up for God. That was born. That was a vision God gave Matt during Earthquake Hour. He spoke to him during that time. And like, what we need to do is just be thinking, what are the relationally creative ways to spend time, get to know, figure out what the voice of the Holy Spirit looks like and how he can lead us so we can actually walk with him? Because when we're walking with him, he's the one who gives us the power to do what we really want to do. We're not walking with him, man, we feel powerless in the situation when it's before us. When we're walking with him, we know, and you know, do you know what it's like? Like, where do you go in crisis when your life just falls apart? When a situation comes up that you just did not anticipate and you feel like everything's coming apart at the seams, where do you go? A prayer? Do you go to your Bible? Do you go to your friends? What's the first phone call you make? Do you know the experience when your life is falling apart of actually like sitting down in the presence of God and not leaving until he's spoken to you, until he's given you a word from his scripture, he's breathed on a passage, you just start reading the Psalms from the beginning, you go through until you hear him speak? Do you know that experience? Because that's what brings life in the midst of crisis. Other people, they can give you truth from God and they can be the voice of God in your life and all the rest. The thing that you need in crisis, the thing that we need in brokenness, we need to hear from God. Because the words of God bring life. Paul, 2 Corinthians, talks about how he had this thorn in the flesh and it afflicted him. And he prayed three times that God would remove it. And remember, Paul, this is the guy who saw dead people come to life when he prayed for him. You pray, God, just remove this thorn in my flesh. And God wouldn't do it. But you remember, God's, when Paul's telling this story, he said, but God spoke to me and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You cannot live contentedly with a thorn in your flesh unless God has spoken to you and you can hold on to that word. You must have the word from the Lord to be able to hold on to, because that's the fountain of life. If not, you just feel like you're abandoned. Do you know what it's like in those moments of crisis when you feel like your family is falling apart, your marriage is on the rocks, and you have no idea where to go? Your children, you don't know how to lead them in the ways of godliness. Your work, you just go to work and you come home frustrated and mad every day. When you find your life is surrounded by the fruit of the flesh, you find that it's just not the kingdom. What do you do? Those are the times we must walk by the Spirit. All right, Spirit, where are you leading me? And start reading your scripture. I've got to hear a word from you. I must. So, here's the question. I mean, for us individually, is there anything that we've begun in the Spirit? And maybe it's your whole Christian walk. Maybe it's your coming to faith. Is there anything you've begun in the Spirit that you're now trying to perfect in the flesh? Is there anything that we have started off vibrant and excited? It just doesn't finish well. You feel like it's effort, it's strain, it's ugh. And what about us as a church community, kind of thinking corporately here for a second? A couple weeks ago, Bruce came and he spoke to us and he said, man, I see fruit here. Authentic, true fruit of the Spirit that is unique among the churches that I have visited. And I think you guys need to press out into this Muslim thing. You need to press out into this worship stuff and reaching the next generation. You guys, I mean, it was powerful. You know, and I think all of us as a church feel the momentum of the Spirit of God. And we brought our money to the front. We sowed that into the work of God, whatever that looks like. We said, God, your will be done. We want to follow you. Where are you leading us? We'll follow you. I think right now, like as a community corporately, I feel like that we are beginning this journey in the Spirit. What we need to be careful of is that we don't try to perfect it in the flesh. But then in the next several months, we as a community, maybe the next year, we as a community are continuing on in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit. What if the building doesn't work out exactly how we thought? Are we going to resort to dissensions, divisions, enmity, strife? Or will we continue? All right, Lord, we're going to walk with you. I mean, I'm not even suggesting that's a possibility, but maybe it is. Nothing's ever 100% in real estate. And so two areas. My own life and us as a church. How do we continue on in the Spirit? Two areas of practical application. And then how do you get relationally creative with the Spirit of God to develop that relationship with Him and to really learn to walk with Him? How do you do that? Because when you do, we become like that apple tree that just surrounded with great fruit. We become like the foliage of Atlanta that changes the whole atmosphere. And we are linked in, not severed from, but linked in to the grace of God, close communion of the Spirit. We just bear fruit naturally. It's what we were made to do. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, if there's anything that we are striving to accomplish in the way of the flesh, things, Lord, even that maybe we began in your Spirit, and now we're just kind of getting a little tainted, getting seduced by something other than the gospel. Anything, Lord, that we've begun in the Spirit and now are trying to perfect in the flesh, Lord, would you bring it to mind? Lord, would you open our eyes to the true fruit we are bearing in our lives? Lord, is it the fruit of the flesh or the sinful way, or is it the fruit of your kingdom? Lord, any place where we're bearing rotten fruit, we confess that to you and say, Lord, that's rotten fruit. And apart from you, we cannot remedy it. And Lord, I ask that you would lead each one of us from that particular place of rot. Bad fruit. Lead us out of that. Help us to walk by your Spirit out of that place and into the light, into the truth. And Lord, would that place that once was dead become a place of life, a place of fruit, fruit in your Spirit. Lord, for our church, would we be a place that continues to be characterized by the fruits of your Spirit? Lord, in the next months, next years, would this be a place where the fruit of your Spirit is nourishing the people around us, the people in this community, the people in this city, the people in the country, and even the world. Lord, we pray that you would bear the beautiful fruit of your Spirit here. And for our part, we tell you, we intend to seek your face, to get to know you, to walk with you. Thank you. In the